worship our King. Come, let us bow at His feet. He has done great things. And see what our Savior has done. See how His love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great things. Yeah. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive, break every chain. Oh God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awaken alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh God, You have done great things. Yeah. Been faithful through every storm. You'll be faithful forevermore. You have done great things. Yes, You have. And I know You will do it again. For Your promise is yes and amen. You will do great things. Oh God, You do great things. Lift it up. Oh hero of heaven, You conquer the grave. You free every captive, break every chain. Oh God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awaken alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh God, You have done great things. And hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, You have done great things. You've done great things. And hallelujah, God, above it all. Hallelujah, God, unshakable. Hallelujah, You have done great things. You've done great things. Oh, hero of heaven, You conquered the grave. You free every captive, break every chain. Oh God, You have done great things. We dance in Your freedom, awakened alive. Oh Jesus, our Savior, Your name lifted high. Oh God, You have done great things. You have done great things. Oh God, You do great things.
He's done great things, huh? You know, you guys have, I come here every now and then. I don't know if you see me. But you guys really bless me from a distance. I watch y'all's live streams whenever you're live. You know, it dawned upon me. I was really thinking, you know, this, y'all really feel like family to me. And you know what? It's because you are. It's because the work of the cross of Jesus, you know, brought us together, brothers and sisters. And this next song is called Battle Belongs. The chorus goes, "When I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to You. Every fear I lay at Your feet. I sing through the night, oh God, the battle belongs to You." And what a really war song, what a really fighting song that is. That we have a God that loved us enough to bear the cross for us so that we didn't have to fight the war of sin. So why Why don't we try that real quick?
So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Let's try that again.
So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. And every fear I lay at your feet, I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Shadow, you win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Yeah. So when I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your feet, I've seen through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Well, good morning. My name is Sean. I'm the discipleship coordinator here, and I want to welcome all of you to Living Truth. If you're a guest here, thank you for joining us. And if it is your first time, please fill out the Connect card at the bottom of your bulletin. You can leave that at the Connect table or with Pastor Jared at our Next Steps table at the end of the service. A couple announcements for us here. This week on Saturday, July 24th, we have a men's barbecue and axe throwing event from 3 to 7 p.m., so be sure to sign up for that at our Next Steps table. Next Sunday on July 25th, so just before the service at 9:30, we're going to have an interest meeting for a mission trip next summer to Pittsburgh. And lastly here, don't forget about our August 21st grill and chill. So we need people from, say, 1:30 to about 8 that Saturday. You can come for setup at the beginning. You can come at the end to help tear down or any time in between. And you can sign up for that at the Next Steps table as well. One of the ways that we worship here at Living Truth is through our giving. You can do so in a variety of ways. We have a giving station. You can text to give, and you can also give online. Well, please join me in prayer as we continue in worship. Heavenly Father, we come before you now just with gratitude that you have made your salvation known to us. And we ask now that in our worship and in hearing your word, that you would reveal more of yourself to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Darkest night, you can light it up. You can light it up. Oh God of revival, let hope arise. Death is overcome. You've already won. Oh God of revival, you rose in victory, and now you're seated forever on the throne. So why should my heart fear what you defeated? I will trust in you alone. 'Cause there's no prison wall you can't break through, no mountain you can move, all things are possible. There's no broken body you can raise, no soul that you can save, all things are possible. darkest night, you can light it up, and you can light it up. Oh God of revival, let hope arise. Death is overcome, and you've already won. Oh God of revival, oh God of revival. Come awaken your people, come awaken the city. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble, I hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Come awaken your people, come awaken the city. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. Every stronghold will crumble, I hear the chains hit the ground. Oh God of revival, pour it out, pour it out. The darkest night, you can light it up. Yeah, you can light it up. Oh God of revival, let hope arise. Death is overcome, Jesus, you've already won. Oh God of revival, oh God of revival. God of revival, pour your mercy out. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you, and every fear I lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. Oh, oh God, the battle belongs to you.
Jesus, what do we have to fear whenever you've already won? God, you've already beaten death. You've already beaten sin. Jesus, as Jared comes up to preach this morning, I pray that you give him the words to say. Let him speak through your heart. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. It's in your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen, amen. Y'all give Micah a hand. He did a great job this morning. So I just want to welcome you once again. Again, my name is Jared. I'm the pastor here at Living Truth East Milton. We're excited you came to worship with us today. We're excited about the things that God is doing in and through his body of believers and what he intends to do through you guys. I just want to draw your attention once again to that connect card at the bottom of your bulletin. If you are a guest this morning, I encourage you to fill that out. Man, we want to know you're here. We want to know how we can pray for you. We want to know how we can connect with you and your family, answer any questions you have. So take a minute or two, fill that out, drop it off at the connect table on your way out this afternoon, or you can give it to me or whoever's at the connect table. That'll work too. But even if you're a member or you've been a regular attender, you can fill those out too. That's a great way to sign up for events. Let us know you want to serve. Fill out and put prayer requests on there, all those things. They're there for your benefit, so I encourage you to make use of those. But before you guys get too comfortable, we're just going to go to the Lord in prayer one more time to make sure this message is just covered abundantly in prayer this morning, and that so that the Holy Spirit can do what only he can do. So y'all join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, Father God. And I just echo the words of that last song, Father God. I pray that there would be a revival in our souls this morning, Father God, that your Holy Spirit work in and through us, Father God, that we would be compelled to do whatever it is you're calling us to do. Maybe that's come to maybe finally make that decision to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Maybe it's to take that next step of faith. Maybe it's to follow through with a believer's baptism, Father God. Whatever you have for us in your word this morning, Father God, I pray that we would receive it, that we would accept it, and that we'd be obedient to it, Father God. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would fill this room, God, and we would just experience your holy presence this morning. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, if you were here, we started off in Acts chapter 13 in verses 1 through 3, and we were talking about Paul, or it's not Paul yet, that's going to be later this morning, but we're talking about Saul and Barnabas and how they were commissioned by the church at Antioch to go on their first missionary journey to the Gentiles. You know, after spending time in fasting and prayer, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to set apart Barnabas and Saul and send them to the Gentiles. And then once that they did that, the church confirmed that, and they laid hands on Barnabas and Saul, and they sent them out to do what God had called them to do. And that's where we pick up in our text this morning. We pick up in Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 12. So if you have a copy of God's word this morning, I encourage you to follow along as we work our way through that text this morning. Again, that's Acts chapter 13, verses 4 through 12. And what we're going to see in this text is we're going to see, you know, once Saul and Barnabas were sent out, kind of how they went about this missionary journey. This is like really the first time they've been organized and sent out to go to the Gentiles. I mean, some Gentiles have been saved up to this point, but this was like the first concentrated effort to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles. So if you're able, I want you to follow along as we read the first couple of verses together, starting in verse 4 and going to verse 6. It says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. And when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus." So there's a lot there that I want to unpack this morning. So first off, Luke affirms that it is the Holy Spirit that is leading this missionary journey. It's not Barnabas, it's not Saul, it's not the church at Antioch. The Holy Spirit was leading this missionary journey, and it was Barnabas and Saul and the church at Antioch that were submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So the men depart. They depart from Antioch. They head to Seleucia, which was like the main port city there in Antioch. And from there, they sail to the island of Cyprus. We've talked about Cyprus a little bit over the past few weeks. It's an island just off the Mediterranean coast. Wasn't too far from Antioch. And they dock in this thriving port city of Salamis, which means there was a lot of people there. There was a lot of through traffic, people coming and going, trading goods, all those things. It was a busy, bustling city. Now, Cyprus itself was under Roman control and was a predominantly Gentile island. There were very few followers of Jesus in Cyprus. And many on the island worshiped the Greek goddess Aphrodite, the god of love and sex. So it doesn't take a much imagination to imagine how this place that was very few followers of Christ, the kind of things that were happening on this island, right? You don't got to think very hard to just think about the kind of sinful things that were taking place. So they roll up in Cyprus. And by our standards today, this would have been considered an unreached people group. The vast majority of the population had never even heard the gospel. But in this city of Salamis, there was also a heavy Jewish population, and as a result, they had some synagogues there, and we'll see that Paul goes and shares the gospel there. But you know, the seeds of the gospel had been planted in Cyprus. There had not been a concentrated effort to take the gospel there, but during the dispersion, when the Jewish Christians were pushed out of Jerusalem because of the persecution, some went to Cyprus, and some continued to live there. Some shared the gospel there. So there were some seeds of the gospel there, but it was still a predominantly Gentile, unbelieving island at this point in time. But the thing I want us to look at first in this text is that Barnabas and Saul took a systematic approach to their missionary journey. You know, they covered the whole island. They went from where they landed all the way to Paphos. It says they went from one side of the island to the other. They didn't just walk around aimlessly hoping that God was going to show up. And the first thing we notice is they didn't go alone. Not only was it Saul and Barnabas together, But Luke states that John went with them. He was there to assist them, attend them. And this is not John that wrote the Gospel of John. This is John Mark, who is accredited to writing the Gospel of Mark. He was also an apostle. This was the John that was assisting them. And if you took a closer look at that word assist or attendant in the Greek language, you could interpret it as doer of hard work. So Mark was a doer of hard work. He was there in a serving and helping capacity. Some believe he might have been helping with the ministry of preaching or baptizing, but many believe that he was there doing a lot of the behind-the-scenes type roles, that he was there taking care of logistics, like finding places for them to stay and providing food or seeing where they were going to get their next meals from and tracking where they how they were going to get from city to city. They think that was a lot of what John Mark was doing as he was attending to the mission that Barnabas and Paul were on. Which I think is a big deal because Mark is an apostle. He's an apostle just like Saul. But here we see him take a servant role in ministry. He is submitting to the leadership of Saul and Barnabas. He could have easily said, hey, I'm an apostle. This is beneath me. I'm going to be out there preaching just like you guys are. Somebody else can attend to me. But he didn't. He said, I'm going to do whatever it takes so that the gospel message succeeds. Because that's essentially why he was there. He was there to make sure all those behind-the-scenes things were taken care of so that the gospel message went to the Gentiles. See, in the kingdom of God, those whom God has called to do those behind-the-scenes type things, those people, those get-things-done people are just as important as those he has called to lead publicly, and success in the gospel mission requires both. You know, in this body of believers here, God has blessed us with some great behind-the-scenes people. There are people that come here every Sunday morning and clean bathrooms and sweep floors. There's people that serve tirelessly with your kids and your youth just so people can have a chance to hear the gospel message so that the mission and vision of this church can move forward. And without them, we can't do what God has called us to do. So those who serve behind the scenes, those who assist in the mission are just as important as those who are on the stage or leading in invisible roles in the church. And you have to have both to be successful in that mission. Now, not only did they go on this mission together, and we've already kind of talked about this. They didn't just wander around aimlessly saying, well, we're just going to walk around and hope somebody comes to us that we need to share Jesus with. We're not just going to like wander aimlessly around this island. We're going to take a strategic approach to getting the gospel to the people in Cyprus. Now, I know to some of you free spirits in the room, this may come as quite a shock, but God truly is a God of order. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40 says God is a God of order, not of chaos, not of randomness. I mean, all you have to do is read the creation account. God doesn't just, he didn't randomly create things, but there was order. There was a step, and each step built upon the last step with the ultimate purpose being to create mankind. God is a God of order. He's a God of planning. We are currently living in his redemption plan, his plan to restore humanity back to himself, to reconcile his people back to him, to deal with that sin problem. God is not random, and therefore we should not operate out of randomness or walk around aimlessly hoping things just happen. And we see that Saul and Barnabas, they don't just let things happen. They use the brain and the abilities that God has given them with the gift of discernment and wisdom and say, all right, we're going to attack this thing in a certain way. We're going to try and make this the most successful mission we possibly can. So with the Holy Spirit leading them and empowering them, they use the gift God had given them and the people he had placed with them to make the best plan possible. Now, logistically and logically, Cyprus was already a great place. There was, in terms of lostness and Gentile population, this was a great place to start the mission. Geographically, it was super close to where they already were in Antioch. There was no need for them yet to go across the globe when there were so many lost people right there next to them in Cyprus. And the Romans in general were seekers of truth. They valued truce. They knew by going to this island that they would, the Romans there, especially the Romans in charge, as we'll see in a minute, would want to hear from them. They want to hear their version of truth and see if they believed it or if they were going to reject it. And not only that, Cyprus was Barnabas's hometown. And between it being Barnabas' hometown and seeds of the gospel already being planted there, the success level, the opportunity for success was high. They were going to go after that low-hanging fruit. They were going somewhere where they were probably going to have success with the gospel first. So they were going to go there, and just think about it. If they went to somewhere that would have been super difficult, where there was no seeds of the gospel planted, where they had no connections, God knew they needed a win right off the bat. They needed a place where they could come and lead people to faith in Christ. They could have some wins. They didn't need to face that fierce opposition right off the bat. So they go to a place that is primed for success in the gospel mission. But their strategy goes even beyond that, because immediately we see Saul go to the synagogues and start preaching. And you're like, well, hold up. Isn't he supposed to go to the Gentiles? Why is he preaching to the Jews? Now, there are several schools of thought. Number one is could be how Saul interpreted Acts 1:8, which says, go first to the Jew and then the Gentile. So maybe Saul interpreted that as every time he went to a new city, because we know every time he went to a new city, he went to the synagogues to preach. Maybe that's how he interpreted Acts 1:8. I lean more towards the fact that he knew if he went to the synagogues, there would be these proselytes, these Gentiles who had converted to Judaism there. And it would have been that low-hanging fruit. He knew if he came in there and preached the gospel, that these proselytes, these Gentiles that had converted to Judaism, would be very intrigued, because that meant they could be a follower of Christ, they could have a relationship with God with all the rules and the laws of the Jewish culture. They wouldn't have to, practice the law of circumcision and all that fun stuff that goes with the Jewish law. They could just be followers of Jesus. They could have a relationship with God without having to jump through all the hoops of the Jewish church. So they go to these synagogues to get that low-hanging fruit, to get people on their side, to get people on the mission to get the gospel to this whole island. See, Barnabas and Saul had a vision and a call given to them by God. And through the leading of the Holy Spirit, they used the natural ability given to them by God to strategically carry out this vision. And as a church, God has called us to be disciples who make disciples that make disciples. He's given us that vision. He's given us that call. And we have put together a plan that we think can accomplish that. And we've put action steps to that call to carry out that vision. But I think we can take it a step further. See, every follower of Christ in here has been called to live a holy and righteous life, to love God, love people, and to share the gospel. And in that calling, God has given each of us a role to play and work to do in the Great Commission. God has given insight and vision to what our lives should look like as a follower of Christ, what is expected of us as a follower of Christ. For some, we've grown in intimacy enough with Christ that vision includes a very specific calling like Barnabas and Saul, but regardless of where you are in your faith, we all need a plan. We need a plan that requires action steps to make that vision a reality, make that call a reality in our lives. We just can't aimlessly follow Jesus and just pray real hard that things are going to work out for the best. We need a plan. We need a plan that's part of being intentional with our faith. The famous basketball coach John Wooden said this. He says, failing to prepare is preparing to fail. We can say all day we want to grow as a disciple, we want to grow in the church, we want to do this and we want to do that, and we're all for the discipleship process, we're all for sharing the gospel, we're all for Jesus sanctifying us and doing what he's commanded us to do, but until we set forth a plan and we put action to that plan, we're just talking and wishing. We're not doing. Look, you don't build a house without floor plans, right? And if you've ever hired a builder and he didn't have floor plans, you should have fired him on the spot, and God bless you if you didn't. You don't go to war without a battle plan, right? Unless you intend to lose. You don't lose weight by just hoping you lose weight. There has to be a plan in place to exercise and to eat right if you want to be successful in losing weight. And you're not going to be successful in your faith without a plan to grow, to get you from point A to point B. But I know what some of you are saying. You're like, yeah, Jared, that sounds great, but I have no clue how to put that plan together. Well, I have great news for you, because God's smarter than the rest of us. He's given us the plan. It's right here between these covers, and it tells you exactly what you need to do. And then he's given you a personal trainer, which is the church, that can equip you and teach you how to live this out. But what you have to do is you have to go from talking and wishing to going and doing and say, I'm ready to do this. Can you help me put forth a plan and hold me accountable to do this? Because unless you want to, the plan's worthless. We can help you plan all day long, but unless you're willing to put in the work, it's worthless. Unless you're ready to be used by Jesus, you're wasting your time. Now, what typically happens when you finally do take those steps, you put those growth plans in place, you say, I'm ready to be a disciple, I want to grow in my faith. Man, you start feeling real good, or maybe you make that commitment to eat better, go to the gym. What happens? The next day, it's like somebody's birthday at the office, and there's a giant birthday cake and ice cream, and you're just like, well, I'm going to start tomorrow. And then you just have obstacle after obstacle after obstacle. Or you made that commitment. You say, I'm going to get up every day at 5 a.m., and I'm going to read God's word. And then the first day you do it, your two-year-old says he wants to get up at 5 a.m. too, and just totally blows your plan out of the water. We instantly encounter obstacles when we start putting these plans in motion. See, Saul and Barnabas, they're rocking right along, systematically going around the island of Cyprus, sharing and preaching the gospel, and they encounter this little hiccup, this little obstacle in the way, in the form of this Bar Jesus guy. And now this team can go one of two ways. They can either allow this obstacle to stall their mission in Cyprus, or they can use it as an opportunity for God to show off. So I want us to continue in the text. We're going to reread verse 6, and we'll go from 6 to 8. And kind of see how this plays out. So starting again in verse 6, Luke says this. He says, when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that was the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So just so we're clear, Bar-Jesus and Elymas, or however you say his name, they're the same person. Just in case there's confusion, same guy. Most people during this time period had two names. You know, it's just, you know, they had the Jewish name and they had the Gentile name. So you have both theirs for him. But he was a magician or a sorcerer, however your Bible interprets that. And his name literally meant son of Jesus. He was part of a group of religious imposters claiming to offer the same power of Jesus. He was essentially in competition with Jesus in the gospel. And he was also, he was what we would call a false prophet, because what these guys would do, they would claim to offer some sort of salvation. They would claim to be preaching the gospel, and they would pretend to love people and have the people's best interest at heart, but their gospel was not true, and their motives were for self and not for God. Their motives were for their kingdom and not the kingdom of God. They were in it for personal gain and not kingdom gain. Now, this Bar-Jesus guy was likely the royal astrologist for Sergius Paulus, who was the proconsul or governor of Cyprus. And this governor wanted to hear from Barnabas and Saul. Now, one of the customs of the day is that when new people came into a Roman territory like this and they were preaching things like this, they had to come before the leaders and they had to listen, and they would decide whether these people were going to benefit the people of their territory by what they were preaching, or there was going to be a detriment. So some believe that's why Sergius called them there. Others believe that he truly had an interest in the gospel. But regardless, he is seeking truth from Barnabas and Saul. He has called them to come to him and preach this gospel message that they're preaching around the island of Cyprus. But Bar-Jesus, this is gonna threaten his little cushy gig he's got. I mean, Being the astrologist for the proconsul, he was, you know, Sergius would come to him on spiritual matters. He would use him like his final authority on these spiritual matters. So Bar-Jesus probably had some prominence, some power, some influence in the government on Cyprus. He probably had things just like he liked it. And then Paul and Barnabas show up, and they get a little nervous. And remember this, that we've seen earlier in Acts with the magician Simon. You know, these magicians and sorcerers, they can do second-rate miracles because the devil's working through them. And the devil has power too, and he has power to do things that seem powerful. They seem like the real deal, and that's what they usually do through these magicians and sorcerers in the first century is they'll do some little magic tricks, some little second-rate miracles, which probably caught the proconsul's attention and probably how he got his position. But then Barnabas and Saul show up, and Bar-Jesus gets a little nervous. The devil probably gets a little nervous too because they know that they do not stand a chance against the power and the truth of the gospel, that once this truth is presented, they have no chance. Their facade is broken. Darkness cannot withstand the light. So in that, we see Bar-Jesus start getting a little nervous, and he starts doing what most of us do when we are presented with a threat that is going to expose our sin. See, some of us, we want our sin exposed because we want to get right with Jesus. Others, we want to keep our sin hidden because we don't want to experience the guilt that comes with it. We want to have our sin and eat it too. We want to be able to have our sin and do church over here and have everybody think we love Jesus and we want to do our sin. And Bar-Jesus knew if his sin got out, if people found out if he was a second-rate Jesus, if he wasn't the real deal, it wasn't going to be good for him. So he does what any of us do when we're faced with that situation. We're trying to keep that sin down where nobody finds out. He starts acting like a wild animal that's backed into a corner, and he starts doing whatever it takes to get out alive. And he starts doing everything he can to keep the gospel from going to the proconsul to try and persuade him to not believe the real gospel. He's desperate to save his job. He's desperate to save his lifestyle. He is fighting for his way of life. And in doing so, he is missing out on real life in Christ. In fighting for second best, he's fighting for second best when the best is right in front of him. He's so blinded by his sin and his desire for his own kingdom that he doesn't see that the best is standing right in front of him in the gospel, in the power of Jesus. Now, this deal with Bar-Jesus also brings and it illustrates and brings to life Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus taught that as the church goes out and we plant seeds of the gospel and we bring people to faith in Christ, that the devil's right alongside us planting seeds of his own, planting people in the church. All right. Planting people in the church, children of his own that are going to work as opposition against the gospel. And we see that play out with Bar-Jesus. While they're out planting seeds of the gospel, the devil's planting seeds of his own opposition to the gospel message moving forward in Cyprus. And guys, this deal with Bar-Jesus was not just a first century church issue. Satan is still planting seeds in the church today that are working in opposition to the church. He's still planting false prophets in the world today. Men like Bar-Jesus are able to thrive in places like Cyprus because of a lack of belief in the gospel, because there is an absence of absolute truth. That's why he was able to thrive in Cyprus until the truth was brought to Cyprus and his sin was brought to light. And because many had never heard the absolute truth on Cyprus, they had never seen the real power of Jesus, when they encountered false prophets like him, they were easily sucked in and deceived by his second-rate miracles and his second-rate power. You know, he would sprinkle in just enough little bits of truth that he had pulled out of the Bible and things like that, and he had twisted it to fit his own agenda, that it sounded like the real deal. And that happens today. You know, people claim to be preachers of God's word, but they preach a false gospel. Their desires are not to grow their kingdom, or not to grow God's kingdom, but their kingdom. They sound right. They look the part. You know, they appeal to our feelings and our feel-goodism. But they're not preaching the right gospel. They're not preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, they are leading many people astray away from the cross. And then you have those that are a little less obvious, those people that come in the doors of church every Sunday that claim to be a follower of Christ, but really they're just putting on a show because they want everybody to think that they're a follower of Christ, so they won't look at what they're doing over here in the dark. They want to continue with their personal sin. They want to continue with this thing over here they're enjoying without the guilt and shame that goes with it. They want to maintain an image of this over here and do what they want to over here. But in doing that, you're leading people away from Jesus as well, because eventually that comes out. And it does so much damage to the church, to the spread of the gospel. And Jesus, he warned us. He said in the last days that these type of false prophets and people that live like this would increase. And we've been living in those last days since Jesus ascended into heaven. If anything, they've probably gotten worse since the first century. But there is hope, because where there is an absence of absolute truth, the absence of the Word of God, the absence of the power of Jesus, these seeds of the enemy thrive and are able to deceive many. But where there is presence of the gospel, these people are not able to thrive. And in reality, this should motivate every person in this room that claims to be a follower of Christ to get out there and do their part in getting the gospel message to places that have not heard. In case you haven't noticed, the country we live in is becoming predominantly more and more post-Christian culture. You know, Heidi was up here sharing last week about their mission trip to Birmingham with the youth. And in Birmingham, Alabama, they shared the gospel with children that had never heard the name of Jesus. In Birmingham, Alabama, we're not talking about Africa. We're talking about Birmingham, Alabama, the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. They had never heard the gospel. There are people in our own city where there is a church on every corner that have never heard the gospel, or they have never heard the correct gospel. They have never heard nor seen the love of Christ in their life. Therefore, they have run away because all they've been presented is second-rate gospel, second-rate power, false truth. I don't know if that's the right way to say that, but we're going to stick with it. But I want us to read for a second how Paul describes these seeds of the enemy and what they look like, so we're able to see what that looks like in our culture. And I'm gonna read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 9. And just as we read it, we don't have time to dive in, but it's going to be great for you to discuss in your small group this week. But just I want you to, as we read it, to see if you make any correlations between that and what you see in the culture today. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 9, he says, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unpleasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." And he says, "Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men." That should sound eerily familiar to some of the things we see in culture today. I mean, if you didn't know anybody, you could have pulled that out and started reading it and just didn't say it was from the Bible or that Paul wrote it, and you would think you were talking about today's culture, right? You would think you were talking about some churches today if you read that text out of context. But in that, Paul gives us hope. He says, look, at the end of the day, this stuff's going to look foolish when the real deal is presented. The facade is going to come down. It cannot withstand the real truth of the gospel. And that's what happens as Saul and Barnabas confront Bar-Jesus in verses 9 through 12 in Acts 13. Luke says this, "But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time.' Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand." Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So for some of you, this is the moment you've been waiting this whole series in Acts for. Saul starts going by Paul, which is great because we don't have to get the two confused anymore. We can just start saying Paul, all right? But he changes his name to Paul because this was his Gentile name, his Roman name. And since he was ministering primarily to Gentiles, he starts going by Paul instead of his Jewish name. And in that, he affirms what he would later on write in the New Testament, that he was willing to be all things to all people for the sake of the gospel, even going by a different name. I mean, for some of us, that's not a big deal, depending on what your name is. But if you like your name, that's a big deal if you change your name to something else. But he just proves again that he was willing to do whatever it took to get the gospel to the Gentiles. But then look what happens here. Paul, he was known to have a little bit of righteous anger about him, right? Like Paul might have had a little bit of temper to him. And he was probably kind of getting ready to fume a little bit as he's this Bar Jesus guy is like trying to pull the proconsul away as he's trying to undermine everything they're doing. He probably even felt like he might want to lay a different kind of hands on him, if you know what I mean. Like, not the hands that sent him out, but some different hands that were probably going to get rid of him for a little bit. But he didn't, because he knew that would have hindered his witness for Jesus. So what Paul does is he yields to the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that speaks these perfect words through Paul to Bar Jesus. This isn't Paul spitting straight fire to Bar Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit speaking truth. And sometimes truth hurts, and it doesn't sound good, but it needs to be spoken. But even in this onslaught of just harsh words that the Holy Spirit is speaking to Bar Jesus, God shows off. Remember I said they had a decision they were going to make. They could let this obstacle stall out their mission to the Gentiles in Cyprus, so they could allow God to show off. And God starts to show off because even in this moment, God's mercy is on display. Because instead of destroying him like he did Herod a few weeks ago for his blasphemy, he just strikes him with blindness. And in doing so, he's providing Bar Jesus with an opportunity to get right with Jesus. An opportunity to repent of his sins and accept the truth of the gospel. See, sometimes we endure sufferings in this life, and it's actually God showing us mercy, providing an opportunity to draw near to him. Maybe you're just going through it this morning and you can't figure out why. Well, maybe God's trying to draw you into a relationship with him. And that was the only way he'd get your attention. Or maybe you've walked away from the faith and God's allowing you to suffer a little bit so you might draw back into him and have a relationship with him. So that suffering you're enduring right now could be God showing mercy on you and not giving you what you fully deserve as a result of your sin and giving you an opportunity to come back to faith in him or come to faith in him for the first time. But then God continues to show off even more, because after all this has happened, it says that the proconsul believed. He came to faith in Jesus. Once he heard the real truth of the gospel and saw the power of the gospel working through Paul, he saw that Bar Jesus stuff was not the real deal, that it was second rate, and he no longer could discredit the truth of the gospel. See, we can't discredit the Bible. People have tried for 2,000 years. All we can do is deny it. So not only did the proconsul choose to acknowledge that this was truth, but he chose to accept it and not deny it. Look, if you're here today and Jesus is not the Lord and Savior of your life, if you've never accepted his free gift of salvation, I want to encourage you to simply make this decision, just to pursue truth. And not just pursue truth, but be willing to accept said truth when you find it. Because Scripture says, God says, if you sincerely seek me, you will find me. So I can guarantee you, if you seek out to pursue truth, you will encounter the one true God. You will encounter Jesus. But the question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to deny it or accept it? Because you can't discredit it. Now, Christian, we know the proconsul fell under the spell of this false prophet because he never heard the absolute truth. But how is Paul and Barnabas able to see through his schemes? You may say, well, because he was a believer. He had the Holy Spirit. And that's part of it, for sure. But well-meaning followers of Christ get fooled every day by people like Bar Jesus. So there has to be more to it. If we want to succeed in our plans to grow as a disciple of Christ, fulfilling our role in the Great Commission, we cannot allow ourselves to be knocked off course by false prophets preaching feel-good-ism messages or by the temptation of the enemy. So this is what I want you to do. Some of you got to wake up for a moment, but I promise that you can go right back to sleep when this is done. I'm giving you permission to take out your phone. I know some of you got to like exit out the ESPN app or Pinterest or whatever, or YouTube, whatever you're watching, and just hold out your phone for a second. Say amen when you got it. All right. Now just hold it for a second. Just hold it in your hand, feel the weight, the size of it all, right? Most of us are very intimately in tune with our phone, correct? Except for the few of you in here that still refuse to have a phone, or maybe even have a flip phone. You know, to each his own on that. But just look, you know your phone, right? To the point if you set it down and actually pick up somebody else's phone, you know it's not yours, right? But then even maybe, let's just say somebody has the exact same phone, exact same cover, all that stuff. All it takes is like one swipe and you realize it's not yours because you can't get in it or the picture doesn't match. Like, you know your phone, you know the real thing from the fake thing, right? Yeah, okay. In the same way we have intimacy with our phones, we need to have intimacy with the Word of God. See, sadly, many of us know our phones better than we know the Word of God. And we need to have that intimate knowledge of God's Word, His promises and His commands, so that when those imposters try to invade our space, when the devil tries to deceive us, all it takes is one swipe, and we know the real from the fake. We know it's not of God, but of the enemy. Because remember, the war was won on the cross, but there is a battle that rages every day. A battle that is not won, that is not against flesh and blood. It's not with one another, but it's with the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms. There is an enemy that wants to take you down every second of the day. And the moment you take that commitment to live out that vision and put a plan to that vision that God has given you, you ignite that spiritual battle. Now, as long as you're doing nothing, you're probably not going to battle. Every day is going to be just gravy. You know, you're not going to have that spiritual battle. And if you're not enduring that spiritual battle, this is your wake-up call. You're probably not doing this Christian thing right. Now, if you're in the battle, you're doing something right, so be encouraged in that. But if you're not in the battle, if you don't feel that spiritual tug in your life, something ain't right. And it's probably because the devil knows you're not a threat to his kingdom because you ain't doing what Jesus called you to do anyways. But there is a battle that is going to wage, and we can win it if we are prepared. You already know ahead of time that it's coming. Here's your warning. The devil doesn't want you moving forward in your faith, and the minute you say you're going to do it, he's going to be there to oppose you. But if you know the Word of God inside and out, if you know it like you know your phone, the devil doesn't stand a chance. See, the Word of God, this book, is the sword that God has given us for those battles. And when you're able to draw your sword for battle, then those obstacles you face in living for Jesus won't hinder you. They will just be opportunities for God to show off. So is God going to show off in your life, or is your faith going to stall out? The decision is yours. As Micah comes, he's going to lead us in a time of response or invitation, depending on what kind of church you grew up in. Those may call it an altar call, whatever you want to call it. But this is a time for you to respond. However, God has been working in you. The time for you to respond corporately, to deal with the Holy Spirit that is stirring in you right now. You know, what is it that God is telling you this morning? Maybe you're not a believer and you feel something pushing you to make a commitment to pursue truth and to accept it when you find it. Or maybe you're feeling this tug on your heart that says, you need to accept this Jesus guy as your Lord and Savior. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to Himself. That's God getting your attention. Do not ignore that. Or maybe you're just going through some junk and you can't figure out why. Maybe God's trying to draw you back to Himself. Maybe He's calling you to that next step in your faith. Maybe He's calling you to baptism. Or maybe He's calling you to get plugged into a small group or D group or to start serving or to get rid of and deal with some sin in your life. To get you to a place where you can actually live out the works that He prepared in advance for you to do. Look, if there's still breath in your lungs, you're not too old, you're not too far gone to start doing the work that God had planned for you to do the day He put breath in your lungs. We're going to have some counselors in the back of the room, because I know some just get really freaked out about coming to the front, but they're going to be in both corners. If you want to go and pray with them, if you want to pray with them about some of the junk you're dealing with, if you want to confess sin, if you want to know more about what it means to follow Christ, if you want to make any other type of commitment in your faith, I encourage you to go and talk with them and pray with them. I'll be up here as well. If we got too many, we got other people we can bring in. So if there's a line, we'll send more. But you respond how God is leading you this morning. Do not leave this place without responding to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you. We thank you that you've given us everything we need to be successful in this life, Father God. And I pray for the people in this room that claim to be followers of Christ, that they would heed this tool you've given them. They would have that sword ready for battle every day. They would work diligently in carrying out that vision and call that you put on each and every individual's life in this room. God, and that we would grasp hold of that, and that through that we would see revival in this city and beyond. We would see people come to faith in Christ. We would see lives transformed. We would see strongholds broken. We would see generations of sin destroyed because of the faithfulness of the people in this room. God, and I pray for those in here that are far from you, that maybe have accepted you at one point in their life, but they've wandered far off. And I pray for those in here that have never known you. God, I pray that you would tug both of those back to you right now, Father God, that you would just pull on their heartstrings, Father God, in an undeniable way, that they would know that this is the truth and they have a choice whether to accept it or deny it. Now, our prayer, Father, is that they would accept it, accept this free gift of salvation, accept the love and the mercy and the grace you show to each of us. God, and we just surrender this time to you. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadow of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Oh, Jesus Christ, my living hope. And hallelujah. The one who set me free, hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the one. Set me free, hallelujah. has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Yeah. And hallelujah. Lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are.
Lift it up.
Amen. You guys can have a seat for just a moment. You know, I trust that you've all responded to the Holy Spirit how you needed to respond. And just know that response time is never over, that we're always here to talk you through that. But just want to just remind you of a couple announcements. At the Next Steps table, there's the sign-up sheet for the grill and chill in a couple weeks. We need a lot of volunteers for that. That's just our way. We want to love on the community. We want to invite people to church. We want to meet needs in the community in just a very chill and relaxed way. So we need all hands on deck to make that work. People of all skill sets, like Sean said earlier. And then if you're a guy, we got a barbecue axe throwing event next Saturday in the afternoon. If you'd like to come to that, there's a sign-up sheet over there as well, so we know how much food to prepare. If you have any questions, where's Mike Tarver? Is he in here? Mike Tarver is out there somewhere. Big, tall, good-looking guy. Flag him down. He can give you more details about that event. Where's Marty? Marty, it's at his house, so I'm sure he knows something about it. We'll give it to Marty. But those are kind of the biggies we have going on. Again, next week at 9:30 in here somewhere, we're going to have an interest meeting about a mission trip to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, through the Southern Baptist Convention. So if you're just remotely interested in that, or you want more info, come to that meeting next week. It doesn't obligate you to go in any way, shape, or form. You just get information. But that's what we have, and I pray that you guys have a great week, that you live for the kingdom this week, that you find somebody to share Jesus with, invite them to church, do something for that God has called you to do, and live out that call and vision in your life. And we love you guys and pray that we see you next week.